Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 15, in the second part of a study titled, Still Crazy After All These Fears.
And so though the law said this bread is for the priests, only they can eat it, and then they have to meet these certain requirements, if someone is starving, then that bread is edible on the greater principle of mercy. And David said, man, I'm hungry. Me and my men are hungry. We need bread. And Ahimelech said, well, you know, have you at least, you know, kept yourself ceremonially clean? Yes, we have. All right, then eat the bread, because the obligation to show mercy trumps ceremony. And by the way, it seems to indicate in the text that there wasn't a lot to eat at this time in around the tabernacle. It was kind of lean times in the nation of Israel. And it may not sound like much, but this bread was going to be the meal that Ahimelech and some of the priests were going to enjoy. But instead, he, as we said earlier, he recognized this as a time in his life, at a moment in his life when someone had great need. And he was willing to and ready to help that individual and to give. It cost him some. It cost him a meal. Doesn't sound like much, but it was a lot. And so he shared what he had with David, a great example for us of a servant. Even though I think Ahimelech is a smart guy, he probably knew that David wasn't really on the up and up with him. What are you doing traveling alone? Where are these other guys? You're on a secret mission that you can't tell anybody about. It all sounds a little sketchy. Nevertheless, I'm going to help you. You know, a lot of times, like Jesus, if you're going to help people, even Christians, you're going to get ripped off. You're going to get lied to. You're going to get overwhelmed sometimes. Not everybody's always telling you the truth. But we have an obligation to show mercy and to show love within reasonable boundaries. Now, verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg. He's an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Think of this for now as a footnote to this story. The importance of this information is going to become clear in chapter 22. Doeg will report back to Saul. Saul will declare everyone at Nob traitors, and will order Doeg to kill all the priests, their families, and their livestock. Only one of the 86 priests escapes alive to report the massacre. And so David's decision to impersonate a servant and a soldier of Saul has absolutely disastrous consequences. Perhaps he thought he was trying to keep Ahimelech out of it and all, but it turned bad. Verse 8, David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. Listen and see if this quote sounds familiar to you. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Sound familiar? Those were David's words when he faced off against Goliath. Now, instead of trusting in the Lord, he would trust in the sword of the enemy that he had slain. And this is, I guess irony is the word. Here David is just on a slide away from the Lord, and now he's asking for a weapon. He's pretending to be a soldier on a mission for Saul, and the only sword available is the sword of Goliath. And I think it's God's way of trying to wake David up. Say, David, here's a sword, Goliath's sword. It didn't do him any good. In fact, you took this sword after I gave you a victory and you cut his head off with it. I wonder where his head was, by the way. Remember, he took that too. But anyway, God, I think sometimes when we're in a disobedient mode, when we're kind of backsliding, God will throw things in our path, won't he? swords of Goliath, and we'll see, you know, huh, what do I need that for? I didn't need it then, why do I need it now? And we just aren't always thinking clearly. It wasn't as a soldier with armor and a sword that David had won his most famous victory. It was as a shepherd with a sling and a stone. But now David would impersonate a soldier. We too are the Lord's soldiers, but the weapons of our warfare are never physical or fleshly or worldly or carnal. They are always spiritual. When we find ourselves seeking after or depending upon things that are not spiritual, we are impersonating someone we are not. When we utilize the methods the world uses, we are impersonating something we are not. Now, the thing about this is we're in situations like this all the time. Maybe not every day, but all the time. Where someone says something to us or something happens, and if we're not careful, our first reaction is really kind of a fleshly reaction. It's a defending of myself. It's an offending the other person. It's a digging in. It's an argument. And we get pretty good at it as Christians because, you know, we do it with really super spiritual words and we find the scripture, you know, my scripture is better than your scripture. Scripture says you should forgive me. Yeah, well, the scripture says this about you. You know, and there's, you know, these Bible wars going on. And we have to be very careful about this. Because before we know it, these become our reactions. I remember when I was a salesman for the title insurance company, this one particular situation came up. It was always, it was like life and death. The real estate world in Southern California is life and death. I don't know what it is around here, but I mean, people, you know, it was crazy down there. And if your company did anything to interrupt the sale or they didn't do what they were supposed to do, it was suicide time. I mean, it was, you know, people. So we did something. Our company was always making mistakes. I mean, you know, we're just people. And so we made this huge mistake. This property didn't get recorded. So that house didn't close and this didn't close and this guy couldn't move and that guy couldn't move. And on top of that, the realtor couldn't get his commission. That was the big thing. But so anyway, they start calling and they say, Gene, this is tailor-made for you. You're the salesman. Go out there and let them yell at you. Because that's really, you know, that's all you can do, you know. And so I went out there, and actually it was a gal, and she wasn't one of our customers. I went out there, and she just started in on me. And I mean, it was some really good yelling. I mean, just some of the best yelling I can remember, you know. And she would talk for a while, and then I would say, we made a huge mistake. And then she would talk some more, and I'd say, yeah, I looked into it, and we couldn't have made a bigger mistake if we had tried. And then she'd say, and finally, after about 10 minutes, she stopped, and she smiled, and she says, I can't even get any satisfaction out of this. She says, so I'm going to stop now. What are you going to do about this? And I said, well, here's what we've done, and, you know, we had it. So it was fun. It was actually, I enjoyed it. I love stuff like that, you know. But bring that over into the Christian realm, and you know, somebody says something, it's like, well, wait a minute. Who do you think you're talking to? I'm the pastor. And you know, you do this too, and we start to forget that this is not spiritual. This is not how a soldier fights in the Lord's army. When people say something unkind to you, what do you say back to them? You say something kind back to them. Oh, man, I knew I should have stayed home today. But anyway, that's the deal. Never borrow the weapons of your enemy. It's like going to a gunfight with a knife. You're in trouble. The spiritual resources at our disposal are always more powerful. I don't do any impressions of celebrities. I wish I did. It's kind of fun. Pastor Skip Heitzik of Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque does a great Billy Graham. He's better Billy Graham than Billy Graham. It's fan. My friend Dennis Davenport, who I saw this past Sunday, does a great Chuck Smith, you know. And so there's guys, but I don't. It's pretty hard to do impressions unless you have a special talent for it. But unlike celebrity impressions, doing impressions of a servant or of a soldier are easy for a Christian. In fact, it can be easier to do the impression than to be the real thing. It's easier for me to be demanding and think I deserve things and grow discouraged or to fight with the wrong weapons than it is to really depend upon the Lord, to just yield to the Lord. But let's be the real thing. Servants and soldiers who depend upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit to serve with joy and to fight with spiritual weapons. You know, and I don't know if I recommend this or not, but let's say you're with one of your friends Christian friend and they start telling you how discouraged they are in the ministry, or they start complaining about something, you know, they did this and nobody recognized them. Are you willing to say in love, hey, right now you're impersonating a servant? What? What are you talking about? Yeah, I can't imagine John the Baptist doing this. The one time he had a lapse in the prison, Jesus had to correct him. And so, you know, let's get back to being a servant. Let's not just impersonate servants or soldiers. Let's be them. Now, verses 10 through 15, doing a worldly impersonation in the houses of the lost won't help them to know. David went from bad to worse. He left the house of the Lord and went to the houses of his enemies, the Philistines. It's a picture for us of our lives out among non-believers. Verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath? You've got to be kidding me. Gath is the hometown of Goliath and his five brothers. And so David strolls into town wearing Goliath's sword, probably dragging it behind him, making quite a bit of noise. You know, Goliath was like 9 feet tall. He had a big sword. It wasn't like a little, you know, Leatherman or something that he had on his side that he would whip out like you guys have. It was big. And so David's dragging this sword behind him in Gath. This is like, and some of you guys will appreciate this, it's like wearing the wrong colors in gang territory. You just don't want to be doing that. You're going to get killed. But David's doing it. I can't even imagine what David is thinking. For our purposes, he is a believer trying to blend in among non-believers without causing any waves. He doesn't feel safe in Israel anymore. He's, you know, he goes to the tabernacle, but Doeg is there, and so he knows he's been busted out, and so he thinks, I'll impersonate a Philistine and go to the nearest Philistine town and walk around Gath. I've even got a Philistine sword, so they certainly won't notice. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Didn't they sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? The non-believing Philistines had a better grasp of God's plan for David than David did. Non-believers aren't always correct in their assessment of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, mostly they're wrong. Think back to when you were a non-believer, if you got saved later in life. You thought that in order to come into the presence of God, you had to do something. You had to clean up your life. You had to do some ritual religion. Whether it was, you know, whatever the Buddhists were telling you, or the, you know, the Roman Catholics were telling you, or this group was telling you, or that group. There was always a series of steps, and if you did these 5 things or 10 things or whatever, then you could go to heaven. And then you came into contact with the real gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing you can do to go to heaven. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. And all of your righteousness, the best you could possibly do, if the spotlight of heaven were put on you, you'd be dressed in filthy rags, unable to enter into heaven. And then you understood the gospel, that it was by grace through faith that you're saved, that Jesus Christ came as a man and he took your place. He died for you. He took the penalty for sin and the punishment for it, and he rose again, that if you would believe in him, you would have eternal life. And so non-believers, they don't understand that. We have to share that gospel with them. But a lot of times they do know when you're blowing it. It's amazing how a non-believer can be so ignorant of the real gospel and yet recognize when you are absolutely backslidden. There's a sense, I think it's a spiritual thing that the Lord allows, where they look at you and they say, this isn't right. And so think of this, you're David, you're impersonating a Philistine, and the Philistines are looking and say, I think that's David. I think that's the legendary hero who defeated Goliath in the power of the Hebrew God. No, is that him? A guy like that wouldn't be blowing it like that, would he? Would he be here walking among us, hiding? What does he have to hide from? He's the kind of guy that could walk into town by himself and say, I'm here, you're not. I mean, you know, he defeated Goliath. I mean, none of these guys could go against Goliath, even if they wanted to. He was fearless, and so it was something they couldn't quite understand. They knew he was blowing it. Now listen, The world is getting worse and worse, isn't it? I mean, would you agree that the world is getting worse in terms of its morality and different things? After first service, one of the brothers was telling me that they read an article yesterday where entertainment people, whoever they are, they're trying to get more positive images of abortion in television programs. And they were talking about having an episode of Family Guy, the cartoon, where there was a positive portrayal of abortion so that people, you know, would have a more positive appreciation. Is that weird? Is it just me, or is that a little weird, you know? Can you imagine that 15 years ago? Can you imagine Family Guy 15 years ago? I mean, I've never seen it, but I've seen commercials for it, and, you know, the world is getting worse, so we agree with that, but here's what happens. This is what happens to all of us. The world is over here, and we're back here, and then the world moves. It gets worse, and it comes over here, and we kind of move with it. We're following in the wake. We're not as bad as the world, but we're becoming desensitized. Let's admit that we watch things on TV that would have been considered anathema just 10 years ago. I think we need to get a hold of ourselves sometimes and think, wow, what am I doing? Did this become less pornographic than it was 10 years ago? No, it's just become more acceptable. And so we're always having to fight this battle. Now, Christianity isn't about what you don't do. Well, I don't want to get into all the programs you should watch or shouldn't watch because they'd just be whatever I do. And I'd want to promote that on you. But Christianity is about what you do. It's about the positive approach to the gospel. But in general, we need to admit that we are becoming desensitized. That is the strategy of the world that the devil runs. It's to desensitize Christians so that you, yes, you're holier than the world, but so what? You're not maintaining separation from the world, and so we need to be careful. Verse 12, now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, so he changed his behavior before them. He pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. I was going to act that out this morning, but the saliva part, I'm doing that just by talking. But anyway, then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him here? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now the diagnosis for a person acting insane in those days was that he was troubled by an evil spirit. It was not the kind of thing you wanted to mess around with. You couldn't risk getting the evil spirit upset with you. Better to leave him alone and encourage him to go somewhere else. And so Achish is saying, look, maybe it's David, maybe it isn't, but I'm not going to touch him because he's troubled with an evil spirit. And you know how that goes. Soon as I kill him, I'll be troubled by an evil spirit because these evil spirits, they like to be in people. And so just let's leave him alone. Let's get rid of him. And so, as I said earlier, here's David, the giant killer of legend and song, the man after God's own heart, upon whom the anointing of the Holy Spirit had come. Here he is impersonating a Philistine, and when that failed, he acted as if an evil spirit had come upon him. A Christian impersonating a non-believer, becoming more and more worldly, looks insane to non-believers. You're a Christian, you tell people you've been delivered from sin, you've been set free from sin and death, you've gone from darkness to light, you had all these habits in your life and God took them away and set you on solid ground, he saved your marriage, he saved everything about you. Wow, that's pretty impressive. I'm not ready for that right now. And then they watch you for a while. And then a year goes by or 2 years or 5 years and it's like, I thought God delivered you from that. Oh yeah, I can handle it now. Yeah, it was a chain and a weight to me years ago, but now, you know, it's a liberty. I'm all over it now. It doesn't fly with non-believers. They look and they think, well, you're insane. If I got released from prison, I wouldn't go and live next door to it and then move back in. Heck, it's kind of nice, you know. Well, I can come in and out. I'm not really imprisoned. I can come in and out. The food's good. I mean, people think you're crazy. And that's what's going on here. The old cliche still applies, be in the world, but not of the world. Look back upon your walk with the Lord. Are you more or less worldly than you were a few years ago? Have you relaxed your standards to be more like those of the world? Have you adjusted the boundary lines to live closer to the things of the world? No sincere Christian wants to be an impersonator. Occasionally we need to let the Lord search our hearts to show us what it means to be His servant, His soldier, His saint. And so take a moment as we close to think. Think about your attitude as a servant. It is a humbling privilege to serve your King. Let's replace grumbling with grace. Destroy any thoughts we deserve anything. Disown all demands. Defeat discouragement to serve Him in His power and strength. And you know, this isn't just a one-time thing. I've told you this before, and whenever young guys are coming up in the ministry, I always tell them, every time I see them practically, your number one enemy in the ministry is going to be discouragement. You know why? Because I've been discouraged so many times. And every time the Lord has to come and say, are you serving men or are you serving me? You can never. There's a sense in which you can't really ever be discouraged if it's the Lord that you're serving. Nevertheless, we grow discouraged and we have to have these attitude checks, these heart checks, and say, Lord, I don't want to impersonate a servant. I want to really be one. I want to have that joy of just serving You, regardless what other people are doing. Think about your attitude as a soldier. Abandon every carnal weapon in your arsenal in favor of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual resources that are promised you in abundance. Next time you're in a struggle with another Christian, they accuse you of something, something's going on, just say, you know, I love you. I love you. I want to be reconciled with you. Let's pray about this. What? This isn't any fun at all. No, it's not fun, but it's real. Think about your separation from the world. Retreat back to boundaries you may have crossed that blur the distinction between you and non-believers. There's nothing in the world that's better than what the Lord has for you in terms of your spiritual resources. If you're not yet a believer, yield to the conviction of God the Holy Spirit, who is even now prompting you that you are a sinner in need of Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the life of David. He's in a bad place right now, Lord. He's lying. He's impersonating. Nevertheless, Your grace is so sufficient for him. It's not a matter of sinning that grace might abound, but it's a matter of abounding grace when we sin. And I pray, Lord, that we would relate to him without really going in that direction. That we'd understand how easy it is to impersonate these things and want to be genuine. And we can, Lord, because You said that You indwell us and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The world, the flesh, the devil, man, these are pressures, Lord, that are trying to crush us and destroy us. We feel it all the time. And yet You have defeated these things on the cross. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, I know that as long as I am in this body of flesh, I'm going to struggle with these things. I just pray that I could have more victory than loss. And for my brothers and sisters as well, that we could have more victory and less loss. That we would encourage one another. That our joy would return. That our joy would be full. Knowing that we serve a big God, a mighty God, a great God. Our trials may not change. They may worsen, Lord. And that's no reason for us to think that You have changed. You're the immutable, unchanging God in Your love and in Your grace. And Lord, if something's going on, it must be something that You've allowed. And so we commit ourselves to it. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You in a saving way, I pray that today, Lord, their heart would be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And that as we close our service this morning, they come forward and that they would pray and ask You to save them. Do that, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.